Often the new year welcomes in a time of thinking about how can things be better? Well, let me ask, comparing what you've been through in 2019, how many of you hope that 2020 will be better? Okay, apparently 2019 is not one of our favorite years. We're hoping for something better in 2020. And I want to talk to you tonight. Let's talk about how it can be. How can 2020 be better than 2019? Really, it can be the best year of our lives. If you've got your Bibles or on your phone, whatever, turn to Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. I want to talk to you tonight about God's statement, I have plans for you. Wow. Can you imagine the God of the universe telling you, Leah, I've got plans for you? Max, I've got plans for you. And on, every one of us, I've got plans for you. Would you want to know them? Would you believe him? Would you believe that he has plans for you? Let's read this statement from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Through Jeremiah, telling the nation. Those that were left in Jerusalem, many had already been deported to Babylon. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans, note this, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. What would be your reaction to God if he spoke to you and said, hey, you know, I got plans for you and they're good. They're not for calamity. They're for your welfare. They're for your future. They're so you can have hope. Would you be excited about that? Now, it takes on even greater significance, this statement, if you know the context. I would call on Scott, since he studied Jeremiah. He's our Jeremiah authority. He's to tell us what the context is. But he spoke this morning. We're going to give him rest tonight. And I'll just briefly tell you the context. Many of the Jews have already been deported. They're in Babylon. And they're getting all kind of messages, most of them from false prophets. And there are many of them still left in the land, and they don't see their, you know, just think what they've been through. An invasion by Nebuchadnezzar. Many of them have died. Many have been taken captive. Many more will go. And God says, I got plans for you. You might imagine many of them said, well, Lord, you're a little late. I mean, couldn't we have had the good news earlier? In other words, they were in a time where many of them could have given up that there was anything better in the future. I want to pause. Is that your life? You just wonder whether 2020 will be any better than 2019. Maybe you're even wondering whether God's even aware of you, whether or not he really was within his vision, or whether or not he has the power to make anything any better for your life. Everybody's a little bit different, aren't we, in this auditorium? And we have different challenges. Some are fixing to travel thousands of miles to be in a foreign country. Others of us are going to have to deal with more sickness and illness of old age or of disease or whatever it is because we've under treatment for that. Other challenges are coming, of which we don't know. Some are dealing with challenges in their families. And God says, I got plans for you. And they're going to be for your welfare, for good things, not calamity. That's not what I'm planning for you, my people. I want to secure your future and your hope. Wow, what a statement, if true. If God can deliver on that, would there ever be a reason that we would hopelessly give up on God? Would we? Of course not. If we believe that, and that's what he said. Of course, he brought that to pass. Again, the context is Babylonian captivity and punishment of historical sins against the Lord. They were suffering because as a nation of people for centuries, they had given up on God, had gone to idolatry. But God was not done with them. He still had plans for them. They would be brought back to Jerusalem to begin again and ultimately to bring a king and a savior into the world. Now, he's brought the king and the savior. But could God help us or empower us to bring that knowledge of a king and a savior to someone this year through us? It's going to be a part of God's plan for us, isn't it? Further, this would be their future and their hope. Unfortunately, few believed it. And even when Jesus came, few of the Jews accepted it. A few did, and they changed the world. God changed the world through a few people. But you know, we have accepted it, haven't we? We have believed it. We're Christians. We're the people of God. We are the inheritors of what the Lord's future is, his future plans for welfare and not calamity. He has given us a future and a hope. You've heard me say many times, and I cling to it still, if you're a Christian, you've always got hope. Always. There's something better coming. And we ought to live that way in expectation and in confidence and in joy. So I ask, in view of this, what are our plans? What are our plans? Well, you say, well, I hadn't thought much about that. Good planning depends upon vision. Vision. I like Rick's use of our year, 2020, this morning, and it's thought it got me thinking. Yes, I do listen to you, Rick, every now and then, as I know you listen to me. 2020 is a number that in optometry represents clear vision. So I want to use that as a metaphor tonight. What can give us 2020 spiritual vision for 2020? You see, often we don't see the plan of God for us because we're not looking in the right places and in the right way. I'm going to revise a sermon that I've done years ago. It's called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Remember that song? Now you young people probably don't remember it. Who sang that? Anybody remember? Country and Western male singer. I wrote it down. Looking for love in all the wrong places. You know where he was looking for love? In bars and places like that. And I think that's a metaphor, can be an insightful way to kind of, you know, if I really want to find true love, spiritual love, It's not going to be found in those kinds of places. It's going to be found somewhere else. But successful living and planning depends upon 2020 spiritual vision. Well, what can give us that kind of vision? Let's turn and read now James 4, 13 through 17. Those of you who are in the James class, told you I was going to comment on this a little bit tonight. More to come later. That'll be on Wednesday night. Let's read it. James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a place or city and spend a year there and enjoy or engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. A lot there to unpack, but we can only just use it to introduce. Here's the right way to plan. James is not condemning planning. He's condemning the wrong way to plan. There is a right way and a wrong way to plan. The wrong way is to think, I got this under control. I don't need God. I'm going to go to such city. I'm going to make $1 zillion, and I'm going to do this and that and the other and other. He says, you foolish person, don't you realize that putting all your hope in material things, it's all temporary, and it's going to be taken away. And by the way, your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and is gone. One of my daughters especially that I talk to regularly over the phone, she doesn't like for me to say, you know, Ariel, you know, in about 15 years I'll be gone. Oh, don't say that, John. I said, well, honey, it's true. All right, so I might make 16 years or less. This whole row here in 15 years. Likely we're not going to be here. You want me to look around and just kind of thin us all out? Joe, you're out of here, baby. You're gone. Gary, you're definitely gone. You're probably not going to make it. Make the year. But, you know, that's hard for us to hold in our mind, and I don't know that it's helpful to do that constantly. We need to live and make the most of the time that we can. But that's the reality of it. Seems only yesterday. So many things that we came to do. And now, 50, 60, 70 years later, just a vapor. So I want to complete our talk tonight with talking about having 2020 vision to make a plan for 2020. And I want to give you three things. Let me get it right. Can't do this much anymore. See, that's another thing that I'm going to get rid of in heaven, is this arthritis in my hand. Three things that you need to remember in making your plan. I want to remind us, first of all, you need a plan. When you say, I'm just going to live and I'm going to let God just bring things in my life, and yeah, he's going to be working. But in reading the New Testament, do you get the idea that God wants us to purpose things, to plan things, to intend things, to think about things and then go and to accomplish them. What about raising your kids? You just going to let them grow up? Just any way they want to. Well, let God take care of it. What about your health? You going to do that with that? If we can see it in those two critical areas, we can see it for our total life. If we're going to have a better year, we've got to have a plan. Again, our passage is not condemning planning. It's condemning the wrong way of planning. No plan means no progress or improvement. All great accomplishments begin with a single first step. So what's going to be our first step? Now, you may not want to sit down and meticulously get it all outlined with subheadings and then sub-subheadings and then get references and just work it all out in paper and then save it and store it in the cloud and just so that you could pull it up every day and look at it. You know, make it easy on yourself. Sit down and think about what needs to improve. What needs to improve in your life, in my life? You say, well, I don't know. Well, maybe that's the plan. First thing is I need to find out or look to areas and discover areas where I need to improve. I'm missing out on the fullness of God's purpose in my life because I'm failing in this area. That's the only way that you ultimately get better. Through the power of God, of course. Repentance, remember, repentance, first of all, is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. A change of mind so deep, so permeating our very soul and purpose that we carry it through and we change the way we live, what we do, our habits. Remember, habits ultimately, when you add them all together, dictate what kind of character you got. And in order to develop good habits, you've got to think about which habits need to change. I think you'll see that as we work through the other two steps. First of all, have a plan. May I suggest, and that's all I can do, if you're married, sit down with your wife, your children. Why don't y'all have a family plan? Could your home be better? You know, when you ask the question, it's rhetorical, isn't it? Well, sure. All right. Ask that. Could this church be better? Well, how's it going to be better? Well, we've got to purpose and see what needs to change, what needs to improve, what we need to continue, what we need to discontinue. Have a plan. Secondly, begin to see life with 20/20 vision. One of the reasons that we struggle at improving, we don't see it. We don't see it. If your family is not succeeding the way God wants it to, you know likely what's going on. One or both of you do not see what's missing and what's wrong and how to make it right. In a church, it just stagnates and doesn't grow and doesn't improve within it. What usually is the problem? People don't see it. We're good people. We just don't see it. Do you know one of the purposes of preaching and teaching? What it is to help us get our vision corrected, to be able to see. So, secondly, we've got to improve our vision. We've got to get closer to 2020 vision. First of all, we need to see that all real improvement in our lives is spiritual, not material. I want you to think about that. Maybe you thought, okay, I need a plan. I need a plan to make more money. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with having the desire to better support your family, to better have resources, to be able to do certain things, to help other people. But at the core, that could be a trap. Remember what he said about the man who said, I'm going to go to such such city and I'm going to get work there and I'm going to make a lot of money, da 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 da. Don't you realize that that's all going to be burned up? It's going to go. No, we're talking about real in-depth improvement in our character. Material things do not last, and they are uncertain. You know, God never promised any of us that we would be wealthy. Not a one of us. He did promise that he'd provide. He would provide. And we need to hold on to that. In fact, he even said it's not good for most of you to be wealthy because it's hard for a rich man or a rich woman to go to heaven. You know, I always thought I might be the exception. What about you? I mean, I've had these visions. Oh, if I had $1 billion, what would I do? And I could tell you fairly quickly what I'd do. I'm not going to tell you because it doesn't look like that's going to happen. So it's moot. I think, you know, I think I could handle that. I wouldn't allow money to change the way I look at things. If what I wanted to do and sap my desire to serve God. But you know what I began to see? I remember when I was in my 20s, mid-20s, I was in business, and I had people who were encouraging me to preach, but I said, no, 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 no. You know what my plan was? I'd planned that, you know, I might do that one day. When I'd already made that first million. And I could be self-supporting, and therefore I could go where I wanted to go or needed to go, and I wouldn't be dependent or beholden to any of the brethren. Well, I think you probably figured out by now that didn't work out. I'm working on the second million because they say it's a lot easier to get the second million when you've got than the first. So I'd skip the first. I'm going to work on the second. And it's not going too well either. But you know, I believe in my older age, I don't think that'd been good for me. You know why? I struggle with just being a self-sufficient person. Not struggle with being self-sufficient, struggle with allowing other people to do for me. I'll do it myself. And you know, that helps you in one area, but can really hurt you in developing relationships. And that's what being a Christian is a lot about. We need to be dependent on other people. I needed to be accountable and dependent upon brothers and sisters in Christ, not only for my sustenance, my living, but for even more important things. Teaching, encouragement, correction. So I believe God knew best. You probably can see things in your life that at the time you thought was not really good, but turned out pretty good for you. You see it differently now. Spiritual things are eternal and are building blocks to fulfilling God's plan for you and for me. So the ability to see that my focus needs to be on spiritual things. Learning to think like God thinks. Learning to look at things the way God looks at them. If that's going to be a journey for all of us, then there will be a struggle. That's part of how God fulfills his plan for us. He helps us to learn to look a different way. I remember the first time I drove into A-Leaf. That's where the church used to be. Church house, at least. Kay and Tom were living on, what was the name of that street? Pompano. Yeah, I could drive right to it. Jeanette lived one street over. And I took an apartment back over off of Bel Air, and it's called Town Park. It's where the Asian community now has built a bunch of stuff. I took an apartment there. And really, I thought this was one of the ugliest places I'd ever seen in my life. And I thought, you know, I'll be here a couple of years, and then, you know, the gospel is needed everywhere. So a friend of mine, he told me about a nice place up in Carmel, California. They were, a church out there was looking for a preacher, and he said, you know, John, it's beautiful out there, right there on the Pacific Ocean. I was thinking, you know, I think I'm feeling the call. I just think God is calling me to that place. It's been a long time since I looked around and thought this place was ugly. What changed? I did. How does that happen? Not overnight. No particular credit to me. In bits every year, you see. Vision correction. Looking at things differently. One time in my life, I thought, oh, living the single life, that's almost a fate worse than death. Maybe you think that way. I don't think that way. And I don't think you should. Plenty of work to do. And you know what? When I travel and I see there are more and more single people who are ready to go to work, who've got ability, and churches that are smart are going to utilize them. Ultimately, young people, God's plan for you is not necessarily get married and have kids. Now, many of you will, and that is part of God's normal plan, but not everyone can. And you should not think your life is over. It's just you're going to be able to serve in a different way. Spiritual things are eternal, and they are the building blocks of fulfilling God's plan for you, building our character. Then point number three, he'll help us to see what God's plan has provided. You know why some people so struggle? They don't see the tools that God has already given them. The tools that God has already given them. And I want to look at four of them, and then we'll conclude the lesson. Four tools that you have to make your 2020 vision plan for 2020 and to accomplish it. First, opportunities in everyday life, at home, at work, in the neighborhood, as a student, as a parent, wherever you are, whatever relationship you hold to other people, opportunities in everyday life. Remember Jesus' judgment found in Matthew 25, where he commends those who saw him hungry, naked, and in prison, and cared for him. Remember that? You saw me naked and you clothed me. You saw me hungry and you fed me. You saw I was in prison and you visited me. How were they aware of that? In fact, they said, Lord, we weren't aware that you ever were naked or hungry or in prison. He said, in the fact that you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Well, how did those people see that? With what kind of vision were they looking to find those people to serve and to help? Well, maybe it was announced in church. Maybe, probably not. Well, maybe it was in the bulletin. Maybe it was a whole campaign by this church and other churches throughout the region. Not likely. You know how they saw it? Because they were looking for it. Are we looking to serve, to help? Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Remember the interesting question that Jesus asked the lawyer at the end of it when he compared the Samaritan and the hierarchy, the Jewish hierarchy that passed by and did not render aid to this Jewish brother who had fallen among thieves? Remember that interesting question? It kind of surprised me. He said, which one proved to be neighborly, his neighbor? And they said, well, the Samaritan did. Well, why did he look at them, look at this traveler, this needy traveler, differently than the others? Because he had a heart that wanted to help. Can you see opportunities to help and look the other way, pass by? You see, you got to have a willingness, an openness. Well, this might complicate my life. I have great admiration for all of you who have adopted children. What enabled you to do that? Well, it could be you just wanted kids. And biologically, maybe that was denied you, so you wanted children. But I suspect that it was also you wanted to help. You wanted to help. So, God's given us opportunities all the time. An awareness of the needs of others and an attitude toward life of a servant of Jesus Christ. But then God enables us to see opportunities for harvest. Remember from the story of his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, and through that encounter, she came to believe in him as the Messiah, and she goes back to the village of Sychar, and she spreads the word, and the disciples come back from having to, you know, going into the city and deal with these Samaritans to get food, and they're upset, and you know, they come back with his food, and Jesus acts like he's not even hungry, and they said, well, you know, where did he get, you know, we put in all this time and now he's not even hungry. And Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the harvest. It's white unto harvest. And she saw the people streaming out of Sychar, following the woman to meet Jesus. Lord, help us to see the harvest. Help us to see and recognize the people who are looking for him. There are those within our daily lives that the only, listen carefully, I've tried to word this carefully. There are those within our daily lives that the only visible opportunity they will have to meet King Jesus is you. I'm not saying God can't use some other means, and he can and does. But that's why we're there. It's what God wants us to do. And then, God help us to see and take advantage of the tools you've given us to accomplish our plan. A Bible. Every one of you, I am absolutely certain, has a Bible. Even the youngest of you, even before probably you can read. You look at the pictures and you're just getting used to carrying it. I remember some of the little fellas that got Bibles even before they read. They carried it around in the box, in the gift box. Didn't want to get it dirty. And they showed me their name on it. They couldn't read their name, but they knew, they were told that's their name. I remember Bibles that I was given by my parents and then by others. I saved the little New Testament that was given to me when I obeyed the gospel. The evangelist wrote his name in it, gave me the date. I prized that little New Testament enough to go have it rebound because the leather was his imitation stuff. I mean, they gave me a cheap New Testament, I mean. But at any rate, I went and had it bound in leather just to keep it. That's not the point, is it? Got to use it. It's a tool. A Bible that we have. A tool. Well, therefore, do we take advantage of Bible study? Lessons from the Bible. Are you taking advantage of the Bible studies that you could have in this group? They can prepare you. They can open your eyes. They can give you that kind of vision and help you to know what to say and where to go to help somebody to see what you've been fortunate to come to see. Are you taking advantage of that? Look around this audience. Compared to this morning's audience. Is this of any value? You apparently came tonight. Why? Just out of habit? Or because it helps you? Can you imagine it helping other people? Well, why don't they take advantage of it? Well, it's not their tradition. I get that. So let's develop a new tradition. What about our Bible classes? Are you participating, taking advantage of that? To accomplish your plan that God has for your life. And also God has provided some of the greatest people on the face of the earth with whom to associate as we learn the Bible and are encouraged to live it. You know, I'm looking into the faces of wonderful people. I hope you know that I believe that and enjoy that. Maybe I don't tell you enough. You're wonderful. Many of you are raising godly children and are good examples to other families as to how to raise their kids. There's help here among us to do the hard things of life. We get to associate with some of the greatest people on the face of the earth. People of God, his people, worshiping with them every week. Worshiping with them every week. You know why often we struggle with not wanting to worship with these people, with us? It isn't fun. And of course, it does fall on those of us who lead to do the very best we can to make it interesting, helpful. In other words, teaching the Bible. Folks, you know, I'm a storyteller. I love to tell stories. Do you realize that in the second grade, I came in second at a storytelling contest in the county meet. A girl beat me out. And I was a little bit incensed about that. Not that I thought I deserved it, but I had missed the program at home on TV called Red Rider by being involved. The teacher put me in there to get up. To what they did was they'd take you in a room and they'd tell you a story, and then you had to remember it, and you had to go out, and before an audience of judges, you had to retell the story and make it come alive, and et cetera, et cetera. I can tell stories. But what you need is to know the Bible, to be impressed with that. And then, last of what God has provided, He has provided you with talent that is unique to you. You know, there's not a one of us that's alike in that regard. Oh, yeah, we may have overlapping skills or whatever, but only you can do what you can do. And God has uniquely qualified you to do it. To help and influence others, becoming all that God intended for you to be. To be a complete and mature Christian. So I want to close with three questions. Will you make a plan? Secondly, will you use the 2020 vision that God has provided and develop that to look, see better, more clearly, more biblically? Third, will you begin tonight by taking that first step? Before we sing our song. What was it, Max? Bring Christ your broken life. Who else could you take it to fix it? No one else. I read something. I try to read something every morning from Scripture. I recommend it. Start your day off with something from God. And what I'm trying to do is end the day with God. Begin it with Him, end it with Him. Too much I've ended it with Netflix or a sporting event. Begin it, end it. Will you begin tonight? Thank you for listening. Let's stand. Let us sing.